Hebrews 11:32-40. And what may shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In the name of the Lord.
This morning we're coming to the end of this series that we've been doing over the summer called Movers and Shakers, looking at the life of various people mentioned in Hebrews 11, and some of them not even mentioned. They're referred to, or they're inferred within the passage. But before we get into that, I just want to just say something about the sabbatical. I would so much covet your prayers for this. Some of you have jokingly said to me that I hope I enjoy my jolly, and that the 12 weeks holiday I have will, I won't get too sunburnt. But the reality is, a sabbatical isn't a holiday. I hope it isn't anyway. Of course I want some rest. Sue and I would love to have some rest together, don't we all? But actually, the priority for me in this sabbatical, and Sue and I, as you know, have thought long and hard, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm not in my 30s, I'm in my mid-60s. And so there was a real possibility that actually I could have said to the leadership team, actually, I think I've run the race, I'd like a break now. But actually, that's not how we feel at all. And so what we sense is that the Lord has called us here for quite a number of years yet, but there is much to do. I see very much about actually what is happening in terms of the transformation physically of the church, in terms of its fabric, is actually a parable of what is happening spiritually within the life of the church, about how we need to wake up, how we need to be taking ground, how we need to be more relevant in the community that God has called us to. I'm passionate about that, and I'm passionate about seeing that happen in the months and the years ahead. And so on this sabbatical, I've set myself some pretty challenging goals. And they're all growth goals. My top priority, and I don't want to sound simplistic, but this is what is at the core of me. I just want to become more like Jesus. I want to be able to love like him. Now, I know we can get all twee about love, but when I'm talking about love, I'm talking about people who are unlovable, people who are difficult to love, people who get right up our nose. It's that kind of person that we find very difficult to love in our own strength. And so we need to be able to see those people increasingly through God's eyes. They're his children, his precious child, his treasured possession. And so for us as a church, I want us to be known as a people who absolutely love God, but that is demonstrated by the way that they love and treat other people. And so I want to come back as somebody who has spent hours with God trying to become more and more available to him, more useful in his hands. Obviously, I'm going to be growing in terms of my scripture knowledge. I will be studying God's word every day, and I'll be reading wider authors as part of that. As you know, part of my studies will be looking at the writings of A.W. Tozer. And can I commend him to you? A wonderful author. Why was he wonderful? One, he was been given the ability to write, yes, but actually comes from a heart that is so connected with God. And so as I set goals for myself, and there are other goals, I won't share them with you, but I pray that you will have goals too. I wrote to the leadership this week, and just saying to them that I have absolute confidence in terms of the leadership that we have in this church in actually taking this church forward. I don't want there to be any sort of sense of holding while Sue and I are away. I want you to take ground. I want you to dare to go for what God is calling you to go for. I want you to have the courage and the bravery to share Jesus in the most loving and gracious way with the people that he puts you in contact with in your front line. And I would love to hear story after story of when we come back about how God has been moving you closer to him while we've been away. Anybody want to get involved in that? Because I think it's really, really important that we're in this together. I want us desperately to be a church that know God's Spirit just moving powerfully through each and every one of us. Which is why we've done this series about movers and shakers. You know my story, many of you. You know that I came to know the Lord at the age of 15 from a non-church background. I had a lovely mum and dad. And I had grandparents who clearly loved Jesus. And I used to go and spend a lot of time with my grandparents. They were heroes of mine. And they would sing me songs of Jesus. But that was my connection with Jesus. And then I came to know the Lord as a teenager on a youth camp. Just the most incredible day of my life. And I will never forget it. It was on a Friday evening. And it was in the middle of nowhere in Mid Wales. And I've shared that with you. So I won't go over that ground. But this is the bit I want to share with you. So I was 15. About a year later, I actually left school and I went into the workplace. And it was there that I actually found my faith was really, really struggling. Because people laughed at me when I started talking about Jesus. And as somebody who was quite immature and actually wanted affirmation of other people, I think we're all a bit like that, I started to get quieter and quieter about my faith. And so when we're doing a series on faith, it doesn't come from yes, that would be nice to look at. It comes from a heart that remembers that I walked away from God deliberately because I didn't feel I had the faith to live the kind of life that God wanted me to live. I don't know if anybody here can relate to that. All I could see were the challenges ahead about the kind of person I needed to be, and I thought, I can't be that person. I'm too weak. And so I walked away. I remember the conversation with God, and I remember saying to him, I know you're real, and I know that you're my God, but I can't walk the kind of life that you want me to walk, so I'm not going to be a hypocrite. So I'm just going to walk. And I did. I just walked away from God, never went to church again for years. And so if you can relate a little bit to what I'm saying there, I hope you found this series really helpful. You know, because I think we have pictures in our mind when we talk about people who walk by faith. We tend to think of them as some sort of cross between Rambo and Superman. Do you know, no fear, able to take the world on. But when you look at the characters mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you get to know their stories. And whilst we often put these people on pedestals, they wouldn't have put themselves there. Often they would be hiding in the bushes, literally, rather than be used by God. And yet God chose them. And this is the amazing truth this morning, whether you're here or whether or not you're watching online, is that if you're a child of God this morning, God has chosen you to be salt and light in this world now, for this generation. It's not the person sitting next to you. Although you might think they're far more qualified to actually have this banner of faith and wave it, it's you. In the setting that God has called you to be, and it's me, and it's Sue. And so, the title for this morning is Unknown Heroes. Can we just show it up? The Unknown Heroes. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, we've got the, you know, we've got the big ones, haven't we? We've got the Abrahams, and we've got the Moseses. But even if you look at Abraham and if you look at Moses, and as Alex brilliantly communicated with us through his sermons, Abraham wasn't as white as a driven snow. Yeah, I must be honest, when I read the passage about Abraham pretending that his wife is his sister and his wife goes into the Pharaoh's household, I'm thinking, oh my word, what are you thinking about? Why did he do that? Was it because he particularly liked Pharaoh? It's because he was terrified. And then you've got Moses, this incredible man of God, as he became, didn't start out that way. As you know, born into slavery, was miraculously rescued from the Nile. God's hand on him, bringing him up in Pharaoh's household, became a prince of Egypt. And then one day, when he'd matured enough, he looked around and he saw the impoverished state of his own people and decided to do something about it. And you know the story, and you know how he killed somebody, and that can never be a good day for anybody. And shortly afterwards, he runs for his life because Pharaoh finds out, and he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. And there's a lot of wilderness talk in the Bible. A whole generation die rather than actually inherit the land that God had promised them. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it's actually becoming more real to me the older I get, but I do not want to waste my life in a wilderness. I want to be people who dare to walk the path that God wants so we can live in the promised land that he wants us to. Anybody say amen to that? And so as a church, we have to choose whether or not we actually just want to muddle around in the wilderness because actually we think it's somebody else's responsibility than ours, or whether or not we're actually going to take personal responsibility and say, actually, your call is on my life. And so you want me to be the salt and the light in the community, in the family that you've called me to be. And you have to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to say yes to that. Or whether or not you actually got to shuffle in your seat and think, actually, I think that's somebody else's responsibility. So I want us to go into verses 32 to 34 and actually look at some of these other names that you may not be familiar with. It says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah. All of those characters you can find in the book of Judges. And when you look at their lives, again, just like Abraham and Moses, they're just like us. Just weak. They have some highlights, but then they have other stuff. And then it goes on to talk about Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Who is he talking about there? Thank you, Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames. Guess who he's talking about there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. I remember that as a youngster. Wonderful. And escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, and this is the bit. And I just want you, please, if you don't take anything else away from here, whose weakness was turned to strength. I ran away from God because I just felt so weak. What I didn't realize is that God knew that. Somehow I thought I could just kid him that I was strong enough to walk this. He knew very well I was too weak to do it in my own strength. And he never expects us to do anything in our own strength. Whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. I love the truth of verse 34 about weakness being turned to strength. What I didn't realize when I was 16 and walked away from God is that a person of faith knows in their knower that they're weak. A person of faith isn't somebody who wants to scale the next wall because actually they've got all the equipment to scale it. A person of faith gets on their knees and recognizes they can't do it and asks God to please show up, otherwise nothing will get done. there's a verse I come back to in 2 Corinthians. And it's a verse probably that's familiar to you. It says this: we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus. We do have, you're a Christian, you have this treasure of Jesus residing in you. But listen to what the verse says. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If you're a Christian, you do possess treasure. The most wonderful treasure that you could ever give to a family member, to a dear friend, to a work colleague. The truth about why they're alive and about God adores them and has a plan and a purpose for their life. A plan to set them free from all the things that shackle them and hold them back, that frighten them. God has that in this treasure known as the gospel. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Anybody struggling with that? I must be honest, when I walked away from God, I didn't realize that God realized that actually I was brittle and could break very easily. But that is the truth for all of us. And why do you think he handles us so carefully? I had the joy of holding my granddaughter while we were singing some of the worship songs. And you will know if you've held a baby, there's a way of holding them, isn't it? It's not too tight, but it's firm enough for them to feel secure. It's taken me a lot of years to know that God holds me, not too tight. He wants my personality, he wants my character to burst through. Because he's gone to a lot of trouble making you, you. But he will hold you firmly enough so that this treasure that is in you won't fall. That you're completely safe in his hands. This whole thing about feeling strong or weak is really important for us. And so many of us as Christians get it wrong, just as I got it wrong. But in scripture, you know, it keeps repeating itself. We think about Gideon. And Alex preached on Gideon just the other day. What did God do to Gideon's small army? I say small. 32,000 people. That doesn't sound like a small army. But compared to the 300,000 he was against, it was small. What did God do? He reduced it to 300. Why would God do that? It says in Judges chapter 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved you. Do you see why God honors weakness? Because when we're weak and when we're humble, we recognize all the glory goes to God. I remember saying to you, as you know, I'm a rugby nut. I love rugby, and I must be honest, I'm enjoying watching the Women's Rugby World Cup, although it was a narrow game for England yesterday against Samoa. They only won by 92 points to 3. I used to love the collisions in rugby. I think rugby is a game. I remember somebody saying to the ref, the ball has gone. He said, don't worry about the ball, just get on with the game. The whole idea is just to knock into one another. I must be honest, I used to enjoy doing that. But we had a boy on our team called Lucky. That was his name. He was christened Lucky. And I've shared this with you before, and I'm quite big, but he made me look like a mouse. He was enormous, even at the age of 15. And every time we were going into a ruck or we were going into some sort of skirmish with the opposition, we weren't worried because we had Lucky on our side. Do you know, it takes time to realize, as Christians, and sometimes some of the hardest experiences, to realize that we've got somebody just a bit bigger than Lucky on our side. some of the unknown heroes. I was thinking about our time in Tynmouth, Rhys. Rhys and I have spent quite a lot of time in Tynmouth. And it was my first stint of ministry down there. I was an associate pastor for coming up 10 years. Cherished time down there. But some of my unknown heroes are from there. You'd be pleased to know I've got some unknown heroes from here too. And actually, Sue and I were at the bedside of a dear friend who's now gone to be with the Lord in Lisvane, where I was a pastor, who's another unknown hero. But one of these unknown heroes down in Tynmouth was a man who just had the joy of the Lord all over his face. He had quite a menial role. I don't think he earned that much. But when you spent time with Andrew, and Reese will know who I'm talking about, you just felt a little bit taller and you felt a little bit happier. Because he knew what he was, but he also knew who God was. And he went around with his treasure of God wherever he went. And this treasure he kept sharing with other people. He just kept smiling at them. Didn't matter who you were, he would come up to you, hello, good morning, how are you? And I've shared this before. He used to clean the streets in Tynmouth. And I used to look out from my office. I call it an office, more like a cupboard that was converted. I used to laugh about that. I used to look out, and it looked out over the car park. And sometimes, every now and again, I would see Andrew. And all you'd see were his legs. Because the rest of him was under a car because he'd seen some litter that he needed to pick up. Because that was his job, to clean the streets. And as he'd get up, he'd be beaming. And then there was another man called Ron. Ron was about 7 stone when he was wet. Not the hero-looking type. But he was a hero to me because his wife contracted a serious disease a number of years ago. And it was one of those diseases where, unless God stepped in, she was only going to get worse. And I used to watch this 7-stone man manually handle his wife from the car into a wheelchair to get her home. And he'd have her in his arms like this. I remember when I was visiting them, and I said to Ron, I said, Ron, I don't know how you do this. I meant it physically. And he said to me, I made a promise to my wife many years ago that I would love her and cherish her in sickness and in health. And I fully intend to do that. An unknown hero. And I could share so much about the people that Sue and I have met, who books won't be written about. They won't appear on any glossy magazine or appear on a television screen. But their faith in Jesus, when they have no strength even to lift their hands to pray sometimes, and you just know that you've been in the presence of spiritual royalty. I think something else, and you won't be surprised at me saying this, is that I have a very real concern that so often the Christian message comes across as if you trust in God enough, bad things won't happen to you. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. When you read that passage, as Sandra read it so beautifully to us earlier, there are wonderful things about people receiving back to life again those who had died. And then it talks about people who are tortured and people who don't have a home to go to, and they were hiding in caves because they were so fearful. Were those people lacking in faith? No, they were living in a sick, horrible world. And we live in a sick, horrible world. When I shared with you the last time I spoke about the situation in the Middle East, that those horrible scenes of people being harmed, whether they're Jew or Palestinian or whatever. It just makes my heart bleed that people can go through these sort of things. Those kind of things are happening now. When you turn on your TV again and you find out about all these drones and all of these missiles that have been flown into residential blocks by somebody who says that he wants peace. It's enough to make you cynical, isn't it? But actually what God wants from us is not to be cynical. He just wants us to fall on our knees again in our weakness and say, God, please intervene. Please intervene. And he tends to intervene through unknown heroes. And my plea to you is that you will become increasingly an unknown hero. That person who knows that in their own strength you can't do it, but you carry a treasure in jars of clay, and you carry this treasure wherever you go. And that every morning, like Sue and me, I hope, you'll ask that prayer of God, say that prayer of God, please God, today, just help me to be a blessing wherever I am. Help me, please, give me the insight, give me the discernment to know somebody who might just need a word from you of healing. I believe, absolutely believe, that God has given the church so many tools that includes physical healing. I pray that we would see more and more of that. But let me just be very clear on this. Not everybody is healed. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But you can read some books that actually would suggest that actually, if you pray the right kind of prayer and you pray it in the right way, it's guaranteed. I tell you, it's not. Let's not try and be God. God is God. We don't know. But I want to finish this morning with a letter that came my way from Release International, an organization, as you know, that seeks to support Christians that are living in tough places. I read one out to you the last time I was here, and I want to finish with this. It's quite long, but stay with me, please. The setting, of course, is what's been happening in the Middle East, and with the American bombing and the Israeli bombing of Iran. And this is the testimony of an Iranian couple. And I share it because of the unknown heroes who came and ministered into their life. We're a married couple from central Iran. Due to the crisis and turmoil of the war sparked and provoked by our government, we, like many Iranians, had to flee to the north, considered a safe zone. It was an unwanted and urgent journey filled with fear and anxiety. Not only was it an exhausting trip because of the heavy traffic and massive crowds, but once we arrived, our old car, which couldn't replace due to financial hardship, broke down severely in multiple areas. We spent everything in our bank account on major repairs. The mechanic then informed us that all our four tires were completely worn and needed replacement. There was no guarantee that we'd be able to get home. We had no money for tires or even a place to stay. Out of compassion, the mechanic brought us some bedding to sleep in his workshop. Though it wasn't a suitable place, we even struggled to afford a single meal. Over 2 weeks, we managed only one simple meal per day. At times, we filled our stomachs with water to ease the hunger. The situation was exhausting and hopeless. One night, desperately hungry, we went to a park where other war refugees had pitched tents. We hoped someone might offer us food. Though we were nominally Muslim, in reality, we followed no religion. Crying, we cried out to God, saying, God, we have no one here to ask for help. Only you are the provider. Then the husband says, suddenly I remembered a scene from the Gospel of Luke in the Jesus film where Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish and 12 baskets were left over. He also remembered Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And without even realizing, he shouted out, O God of Christ, you said if we pray in your name, you will answer. Answer us in the name of Jesus. And just a few minutes later, we heard a voice behind us. Sandwiches, bottled water, cake and chips. God likes them. We were stunned that our prayer would answer so quickly. And a man and a woman, who we later learned were a couple, stood there glowing with light, smiling warmly, and holding bags full of food. They gave us not two, but four sandwiches, along with water, cake and chips. It was as if they knew how hungry we were. We asked them, "Who are you? Where did you come from? Who sent you to us?" They said, "Oh, we're just here to bring you God's love." They left quickly to serve others in need, and we held their hands and said, "We have no one here and no money left. Can we see you again?" And they told us that they would be back at lunch and dinner every day, and that they would see us tomorrow. From that night onward, they gave us both lunch and dinner daily. Later, they even provided us with essential items like sanitary pads, shampoo, soap, painkillers, and disinfectant. When they found out we were sleeping in a mechanics workshop, they loaned us a tent with bedding for a few nights and even set it up themselves. It turned out they weren't alone. A group was serving with them. We were finally able to rest in a more open and comfortable space. We wanted to know this blessed couple better and speak more with them. They told us it wasn't appropriate to talk in that public space. After our insistence, they agreed to meet us outside the city in a quiet area. During that meeting, we learned that they were Christians who, because of their Christian ministry, had even been arrested several times in that city. The husband was waiting for the court sentence and could soon be imprisoned again. This is why they hadn't shared anything openly in public. When we realized they were Christians, we told them we had prayed in Jesus' name, and right after they came, we insisted, "You give us physical food, now give us spiritual food too. Tell us how we can become Christians." And in that forest, the couple explained sin and salvation through Jesus. We knelt before God and wholeheartedly gave our hearts to Jesus Christ. With joy and tears, we said, "God's ways are so strange. We complained so much about the war, cursed our fate when our car broke down, and all our money went into repairs. But now we see, through all this, God led us to meet you. And you put our hands into the hands of Jesus. We see it was worth putting up with all these troubles so that we could find salvation." And then they got to say, we truly repent of our ingratitude. The Christian servant reminded us of a verse in Psalms. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your statutes." He had added that since God rules over all things, he uses even the things we don't understand for the good of those who love him. Before leaving the city, the couple asked if they could borrow money to replace their tires, promising to repay it once we're back home. The Christian workers consulted with their pastor, and they were granted permission to gift the couple the tire costs and even gave them some extra money for fuel and travel expenses. This couple returned back completely transformed and blessed. The Christian workers plan to disciple them via Zoom and arrange in-person visits throughout the year. God has added another witness to his name in that deeply religious city in central Iran, a city where the number of new believers continues to grow. Unknown heroes. My precious friends, if you feel that you are too weak to be an unknown hero, you're in the right place. All I would encourage you to do is, if you're able, get on your knees. If you're not, whichever way it is, just ask God to help you to be a blessing to others today. It says that we need the faith the size of a mustard seed. Tiny. See, because it's not the size of our faith, it's who we put our faith in that matters. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and so have you. And so, please, over this next 3 months, Sue and I come back, Let us hear stories. As we share stories from ourselves, may we hear stories of you, of how you've dared to believe that God can use somebody as weak as you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for one another. Thank you for this just wonderful church. Would you help us? You know our longings. You know we want to be useful to you. Help us to be the blessing. Help us to love people in the way that you want us to love them. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. But then, Lord, work on our feet. Help us to walk in the directions that you want us to walk. May our lives be laid down so that you can pick them up and use them as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just pray a prayer of blessing over you. Father, thank you. Thank you for everyone who's here in the building, for those who are joining us online. Lord, draw us closer to Jesus. Give us a bigger vision of him, we pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, instead of us being embarrassed by our weakness, help us to celebrate it. And Lord, help us, we pray as well, to lay our trophies, those abilities, those skills, those positions of prestige or whatever they are. Help us to lay them at your feet. And then just take us, naked as it were, and then clothe us in your righteousness to be the people that you've called us to be. And so, Father, thank you for every individual and for the families that we represent. May we know, absolutely know, your nearness, your encouragement, your calling, and your vision for us more clearly every day. And God's people said, Amen.